Amen. Well, if you please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. We're working our way through the book of Daniel together. The name of our series is Stories and Visions. And we learned that chapters 1 through 6 of Daniel contain 6 stories. You get one story per chapter. So we're in Daniel chapter 4 today. Story number 4, fourth story in the book. And this particular story is another story about a vision. That's another thing we're learning about Daniel, is that the stories and the visions are all connected together. And so in this story, the God gives the king a vision in the form of a dream while he is sleeping. We're in Daniel chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6 as we get started. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Beginning at verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. This is the word of God. Dear God, as we look into your word now at these verses and the verses surrounding in this chapter, Lord, you have a very important message for each of us today. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and give us sensitive hearts to hear what your spirit is speaking to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was quite the character. He had a long and prosperous reign, and God communicated with him at key moments through dreams and miracles. And, you know, he would seem to turn to God and give him praise after one of these big events happened, but, you know, and then before long, he's back to his old ways, worshiping his old gods again, the gods of Babylon, instead of the one true God of Israel. And so God ended up having to teach him the same lesson all over again. How many of you can relate to that this morning? You ever been there, right? How many times has God had to teach you the same lesson over and over? I'll confess this morning, I'm a lesson repeater. God's had to do a number of those many times before I got it. You know, there's an easy way to live life, and there's a hard way. The easy way is to follow God's way right from the start. The hard way is to keep going back to your way and resisting those changes God is trying to bring into your life. Unfortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, he chose the hard way, okay? He had to learn the hard way that God is sovereign, that God rules over all the kingdoms of men, that God is able to humble the proud who do not acknowledge him and give him the glory. And oh, how God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar in this story. If you've never heard it before, you won't believe where we're heading here. But Nebuchadnezzar also learned this very precious truth along the way. Yes, God does humble the proud, but he also restores the humble. So once again, easy way, hard way. You can be proud and resist God and learn the hard way, or you can humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's get started with Nebuchadnezzar's story for today. There is an outline in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along. So the whole story begins with another dream, the king's dream. This is now the second dream Nebuchadnezzar has had that requires interpretation. Now, one of the interesting things about this particular story is that it is communicated to us in the form of a letter. Very unusual. We've got lots of letters in the New Testament, but they're not stories. They're just letters. But this is a story, and the entire chapter is in the form of a letter. Nebuchadnezzar writes a letter to the nations telling them about the amazing things that God's done for him. So let's get started. Verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. So this is his greeting to the letter. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, this all takes place about 20 years after the events of chapter 3. Last week, we looked at chapter 3, the building of the huge gold image, the fiery furnace. At this point now, 20 years later, the king's reign is firmly established. all the surrounding nations. They've been conquered. Their wealth has been brought back to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar's been busy. He's been busy. He's completed multiple building projects, including 53 temples, the massive walls around the city, and then the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which he built for his wife. I told Rosie first service, I'm working on it, honey. I'll get there one of these days. But you know, you'll notice right away that this letter is a very God-centered letter. It's very God-centered. Nebuchadnezzar addresses God as the Most High 6 times in this letter. He speaks of the God who works miraculous signs and wonders. Most importantly, he tells us that God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion endures from generation to generation. If you remember, this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against when he built that huge gold image on the plains of Babylon. When he built that image, what was he doing? He was making the statement that he would rule forever. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to rule forever. And now the theme of this letter is just the opposite. It says God rules forever. So you start reading the letter and you wonder, well, what happened here? I mean, why is Nebuchadnezzar suddenly talking like he's a believer? You know, was it the earlier dream or the fiery furnace that finally got to him and changed his heart? Well, that's still 20 years ago. Not yet. Once again, you can come to God the easy way or the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar chose the hard way. After addressing the nations and introducing his theme, he goes on to tell them about this terrifying dream. Look at verses 4-8. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So this is similar to chapter 2, isn't it? The king has a dream, calls for interpreters. Here he is, he's home in his palace, feeling pretty good about himself, feeling pretty good about his reign. And then he has this dream that makes him very afraid. Now, at least this time, when the counselors came in, at least this time he told them the dream. Remember last time? He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You got to tell me the dream and the interpretation. He actually told them this time, but still none of them could interpret it. Or perhaps it was that none of them would interpret it. Because as it turns out, it's a fairly easy dream to understand, but it's bad news for the king. And who wants to be the one to tell the king bad news, right? So finally, Daniel's brought in. Notice the king calls him by his Hebrew name here. He calls him Daniel. May reflect his newfound respect for Daniel's God. He also identifies him as Belteshazzar. That was the Babylonian name Daniel was given back in chapter 1. But that's just so those reading the letter are going to be able to track the following conversation where he addresses Daniel by his Babylonian name. Two parts to the king's dream now. You've got a tree and a messenger. Let's take a look at the part about the tree first. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So this was no ordinary tree, right? This is a huge tree. It reaches to the heavens, far larger than that gold image that he'd set up back in chapter 3. Its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. It was strong and healthy, beautiful leaves, abundant fruit, provided food, shade, and shelter for all the animals. Nothing scary here yet, right? That's the tree. Well, next the king tells Daniel about the messenger. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree." and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. So this messenger comes down from heaven and the message is loud and clear. Cut down the tree, trim the branches, strip the leaves, scatter the fruit. It's a picture of total destruction affecting the tree's height, breadth, glory, and productivity. Now, the messenger does add one very important detail. He says, let the stump remain. Let the stump remain bound with iron and bronze. So, yes, the tree will fall, but it will not be uprooted. Now, in verse 15 that we just read, did you notice how the message got personal? The messenger suddenly stopped talking about an it. He's talking about the tree, right? It, this, and it, that. And starts talking about him. He says, let him be cast out. Let him live with the animals. Let his mind be changed to that of an animal until seven times pass by. Those seven times may refer either to 7 years or more likely just a complete period of time as determined by God. In verse 17, as we just read, the messenger announces both the certainty and the purpose of the vision. He says, this is so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is really the key verse of the whole chapter. In fact, we're going to find it repeated 3 times in the chapter. Here in verse 17, again in verse 25, and then again in verse 32. Finally, the king asked Daniel for the interpretation. Verse 18 now, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Notice he still addresses him as Belteshazzar, because the letter is relaying the conversation as it happened at the time. Daniel's his Hebrew name, Belteshazzar is Babylonian name. Nebuchadnezzar uses both so the readers of the letter can follow the story. So we've looked at the king's dream. Now we move on to Daniel's interpretation. So there's 2 parts to the dream, right? Tree and the messenger. First, Daniel interprets the tree. It's not good news. Not good news. Basically, king, you're the tree. You're the tree. Look at verses 19 to 22. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar, once again, that's Daniel, answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Daniel is greatly distressed over the dream, not because he doesn't know the interpretation, but because he does. Then after a pause and some encouragement from the king, he finally speaks here. He wisely affirms his loyalty to the king, but he also prepares the king for the bad news. He says, if only this dream is and its meaning applied to your enemies. And then he gives him the interpretation plain and straight. You are the tree. Now, this is exactly what the king feared, right? You know, there's a reason the dream terrified him. I think he figured out he was the tree, right? But now Daniel tells him, you're the tree. This is what the king feared. This is what the other advisors were afraid to tell him. Because once again, pretty easy dream to interpret. A tree, that was a fairly common symbol for kings in ancient times. And so this particular tree represented King Nebuchadnezzar, really at the height of his powers. So Daniel interprets the tree, and now he goes and interprets the messenger. Beginning at verse 23, you, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. There's that verse again. It's repeated three times. And gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Basic interpretation of the message is this. The king is going to lose his position and his mind, okay? You know, in verse 25, once again, the key to this section, that word until, this will continue when? Until the king acknowledges that God is sovereign. Now, the stump in the dream, that's actually the only piece of good news here. In other words, the trump's not completely uprooted. The stump remains. It's a sign of hope. There's a promise that the king will be restored when he finally acknowledges that heaven rules. Now, Daniel is one of the king's advisors. So after interpreting the dream, he does what he's supposed to do. He offers the king counsel. Look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel's counsel is simple and urgent. Repent and do it now. Repent and do it now. Why go through all that pain and hardship? Daniel says, you know, maybe God will have mercy and he'll allow your prosperity to continue. In other words, God is giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent, the opportunity. And Daniel singles out the king's cruelty in particular. How can he repent? He can renounce his wickedness and his sins by being kind to those whom he is oppressing. He was a very cruel king. Once again, you can choose the easy way or the hard way. And Daniel is essentially telling the king, why wait? Why wait? Why go through the hardship? Do it now. Do it now. So we've looked at the king's dream. We've looked at Daniel's interpretation. Now we come to God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. And this final part of the king's letter shows God's sovereignty in action. Because everything happened to Nebuchadnezzar exactly as God warned him. And so we watch the king go through a sequence of pride, fall, and then restoration. First comes the pride, verses 28 to 30. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power? And for the glory of my majesty. Oh boy. King makes two errors here. First, he doesn't take advantage of the opportunity to repent, right? God gave him 12 months of grace. 12 months of grace before executing judgment. You know, when we are given time to repent of our sin and we fail to do so, then we commit the further sin of presumption. Nebuchadnezzar presumed upon God's grace. Don't you make that mistake. Second, he gives into the sin of pride. It's a year later. He's walking around on the flat roof of his palace. He's surveying his kingdom. And that's when he uttered the three fatal I's. I built this kingdom by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. Takes all the credit for himself, pushes God completely out of the picture. So first comes pride, then comes the fall. Verses 31 to 33. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. There's that verse for the third time. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God's judgment was immediate, swift, and exactly as foretold. Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from the people. He did live like an animal. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grew out like eagle's feathers. His nails looked like the claws on a bird. Did you know that there's even a name for this kind of condition? That this is not a unique thing. There's actually a name for this. It's called lycanthropy. There's a word for you, lycanthropy, which means wolf man. Okay, that's probably where we get all the wolf man stories. Lycanthropy. It is a documented mental disorder in which a person believes that they are an animal and they begin acting like one. Now, some of you wives have reliably told me that something similar happens to your husbands right around football season. That you've noticed this. Now you know what it's called. Lycanthropy. It's right there in the Bible. So first comes pride. Then comes the fall. And then comes restoration. Verses 34 and 35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Preach it, Nebuchadnezzar, right? All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now, the sequence here is important. First, he lifted his eyes toward heaven. And then his sanity was restored. Yes, he was restored, but not until he first acknowledged God. And once restored, what did he do? He immediately gave stirring praise to the Most High. He glorified the one who lives forever. He finally acknowledged God's rule over all things. God restored his sanity, and then he restored him to the throne. Verses 36 and 37, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar's advisors sought him out, put him back in the throne. He became greater than he was before. But here was the big difference. Now he praised and exalted and glorified the King of heaven. He acknowledged that everything God does is right, that all God's ways are just. And he had learned, finally, took him a long time, that those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. By the way, this is the only place in the Old Testament where you find this phrase, the King of heaven. Only place right here. Now, you have the phrase kingdom of heaven. That shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. But this is the only place in the whole Bible where God himself is called the King of heaven. It's interesting. We've got lots of hymns and praise songs that use that phrase, King of Heaven, like it's a common term for God. Only here, only place. And so Daniel chapter 4, this chapter we've just looked at, reinforces the main message of the whole book, that God is sovereign. He rules over all the kingdoms of men. that God is able to humble the proud who refuse to acknowledge him and give him the glory. If you want to be a big tree, watch out. You better be ready for a big fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God is the one who humbles the proud and restores the humble. Let me share with you three brief applications now in closing. Number one, God rules. God rules. He's the King of heaven. And because God rules, we do not need to fear earthly rulers. Now, the people in exile, the Jewish people in exile in Babylon, they needed to hear this, didn't they? But so do we. And especially when we see persecution and instability around the world. God rules. He is the King of heaven. Number two, God is just. He is the judge, right? That's what King Nebuchadnezzar learned. He acknowledged everything God does is right and all his ways are just. We will all stand before God someday. And each one of us, we will receive either justice or mercy. But no one will ever be treated unjustly. What do you want? Justice or mercy? I'll sign up for mercy, please, okay? God announces his punishments beforehand. He's already done that. He gives us time to repent. You've had plenty of time. But then he always follows through, even as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. God is just. He is the judge. And then finally, number three, Jesus is exalted. He is Lord. Amen? You see, Jesus is the king of the kingdom that endures forever. What did Daniel say? God gives kingdoms to whomever he pleases and sets over them the lowliest of men. Jesus humbled himself and became lower than any man in history, and God has given him the eternal kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar refused to submit to the Lord, and he became insane. And when you think about it, it really is insane not to acknowledge God and submit to him. Every good thing you have in life comes from God, right? And when you fail to acknowledge that, when you fail to acknowledge him, you also are guilty of pride and headed for a fall. Once again, there's an easy way and a hard way to deal with God in life. Nebuchadnezzar, he chose the hard way. Which way will you choose? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It challenges us. It convicts us. We thank you for this amazing true story of events that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. God, we thank you that you give us opportunities to repent. You are a gracious God. You give us 2 months, 12 months, 2 years, 12 years. Oh, Lord, how dare we presume upon your grace? Lord, we never know when you're going to say, time's up. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is resisting you, who is rebelling against you, who is failing to submit their lives to you, who has not come to that point of repenting of their sins and confessing sin and trusting Jesus, who died for us, Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray today would be the day. You've given us all grace up to this very moment. We don't have a guarantee for this afternoon. And so, Lord, help us to learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, the hard way can be really hard. But, Lord, you told us your yoke is easy. Your burden is light because you take all of our burdens on yourself. You take all of our sins on yourself. We just need to come to Jesus, and you'll take all of that from us, and you'll lead us in the easy way of following Christ. Thank you, God. Help us to learn these things and to put them into practice in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.